Glad to see you. I'm always happy to see these little wheels down here. That's my indicator that my slides are up there. And when I first started, I just had a black slide up there, and one time the projector wasn't turned on, and that was a mess, so I decided I needed some help along the way, so I got me a cane so I can hobble along here and know where I'm at. But I always appreciate that and appreciate the brethren taking care of me. I use this Apple computer all the time in a program called Keynote rather than PowerPoint, and so I was all set up that way and saved me a lot of work having to try to transition a whole bunch of stuff. But so thank you all for taking care of me. And I've just been really looking forward to being here, and Deborah as well, and Rusty and Susan have just loved you all with just a glowing love. And we've been excited about being here. I hope you don't lynch him after he's responsible for inviting us, having you all have us. And so if there's a lynching, I'll bring a knife, cut the rope down, and so I'll help him. But I really, from the bottom of my heart, just say it's a joy to be here and a great blessing. This lesson that we just talked about during the Bible class, especially thinking about Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, I've just been, had that on my mind a lot the last few weeks, and I'm really thinking about me with that lesson. I hope it helps you. But I'm getting farther on that journey. And what I don't want to find myself is off somewhere where I don't belong. And these admonitions are there to help me. They're not there to fuss at me. They're there to help me. Because the things that are really important are really important. And yesterday morning when Deborah and I got up, I had my coffin, stepped out back, and it was just a beautiful morning. The sky was mostly clear, but there was some of the most gorgeous morning clouds I've seen in a long time. And Deborah's standing there next to me and said, just how beautiful heaven will be. I don't even have the capacities to be able to comprehend that. And I think this physical body limits me in a lot of ways, that when I get rid of this body and get a new one, I may be able to see more colors, and who knows? But I know that God is faithful. I know that I have messed up in huge ways, and I separated myself from God just like you did when I sinned and you sinned. But God said, I don't want to be that way forever. I want you to come home. And so it is such a joy to be able to be with folks like y'all, not because I'm standing up here, because I'm sitting here with you. We're praising God, and I'm just trying to serve God. That's why I'm up here. I'm just a little guy. I've got very modest ability, but I serve a great God, and his message is powerful. His grace is sufficient. And I appreciated that reading a moment ago. That didn't get assigned, but as we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know about Paul's thorn in the flesh here, and God's grace is sufficient. I'm sorry that the religious world has used this idea of grace so loosely for so long. And sometimes we have probably shied away from talking about the grace of God because of all the misunderstandings and the misuse. And I'll tell you what, you can believe whatever you want to about the Bible. You can go to find some passages that comfort you. You just do whatever you want. You can try to justify yourself, and I can try to justify myself. But the bottom line is what God said, the whole thing is exactly how it is. And this grace is my only hope. This grace of God is what God has given and provided so I can make it. I'm telling you, without this grace, I couldn't make it. And if you notice this passage in Titus chapter 2, it's going to tell us here in verses 11 through 14 about this wonderful grace of God. And that the grace of God has been revealed. And what this has done is brought salvation to us. Because without being saved, we would be lost. And we all know that we have sinned. Sometimes we think about it, I'm not as bad a sinner as that guy was. But you're still a sinner. And I remember back in, I was in particular situation in 1995, I was in India. There's probably 200 people sitting out to Indians coming out of all kinds of backgrounds. And the question was asked you, if you have never sinned, raise your hand. Nobody raised their hand. We all know we did wrong along the way. And in 1 John, we're told in chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we've never sinned, we make God a liar, and he ain't. He doesn't say he ain't. I did. And so we needed help. That's exactly what God has done. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. But you know, this grace isn't something, it's not something we put on the shelf and look at and say, oh, isn't that beautiful? This grace instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. Those are passages, verses that have been quoted a lot of times through the years, and rightfully so. They are so powerful. But this grace isn't some passive thing over here that I don't worry about anything else, I don't do anything else. Even these verses themselves tell us that this grace tells us about how to live. It instructs us to walk with God and to do his will. Grace means an unmerited favor or a gift that is given. A word that's very kin to that is the word mercy. And I like to say it's the other side of the coin. Mercy is God doesn't give me what I deserve. And in this case, for my sin, is damnation. That's what my sin, by a holy, righteous God, must bring about. But he showed me mercy and didn't give me what I deserved. By the grace, he gave his son and means by which I could have forgiveness. He gave me this gift, this very salvation. And this salvation says, I have loved you, and I'm showing this to you, and you see that all through the scriptures. The grace of God is cover to cover in the word of God. Sometimes we just got to open our eyes and see. It is there all over the place. But what it does is it caused me to respond. There have been some fellows that have been doing some studying about grace in recent times, and they're going back and looking documents and some things to help. And one of the things they notice in that is this terminology used outside of the Bible. It's like someone who is, I'm not going to use the technical terms because I don't know all of them, but it's like this one who has all this wealth and here's some needy person and he helps them and bails them out. That some of this terminology is used in here was used to describe that. And what comes from them is a response. That's what grace does. When this grace is shown to bail me out, that should cause a response from me. That's at the heart of grace. But the religious world uses grace to say it's just a blanket that requires nothing of me. God's grace, just he's just a good guy, and so he just saves me. We're all okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Farmer in Indiana said one time, I heard somebody else quote this. He says, most people think the only thing you got to do to go to heaven is die. That's just about the qualification of the minds of men. That's the world. That's the devil's doctrine. But we have to be in Christ. That's the great grace of God. Now, these verses below, the yellow ones, talks about he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, I don't want to miss heaven. And the things I say, I'm not saying just because all this is customary, what we ought to say. I don't want to miss heaven. And God is serious about this stuff. Read the book. He's serious about it. But I'm telling you, this offer of God, listen to me carefully. This offer of God of salvation is too good to be true. It really is. This grace of God is too good to be true, but it is true. That God would even let me approach his throne, that he even cares about me, a mere mortal, What is man that thou art mindful of him, David says? It's wonderful and amazing. And in this grace, we talk about our salvation. Again, we died to ourselves and we live for Christ. And in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 8, we could spend much time talking about that. And if we understand then that this grace requires something, although sometimes we might feel, well, that's sort of inconvenient, or that's sort of awkward, or that means I don't get to just always do what I want to do. I can't just be comfortable and sit back in my lazy boy and just watch TV. And I don't want to be interrupted by worrying about other people going to hell. That's their problem. Or I don't want to be interrupted by my brother suffering, and he needs an arm around him for encouragement. Deborah and I spent a lot of the day traveling yesterday and got on this plane. And where I was last night coming over, I was right behind a wall. My seat wouldn't go back, and I was sort of cramped up. Had they given me that? That's fine. Had they given me this parachute and you need to put this thing on. I get in there, I don't have much room, and so I don't want to wear that thing. It's sort of bulky and it's cumbersome. I'm not as comfortable as I want to be. I might fuss about that a little bit. But they say, but sir, you need to understand that the pilot just saw that the instrument panel had all warning going all over it, and this plane is going to crash and burn. And this parachute is so that you don't have to be destroyed. I wouldn't be complaining about it being inconvenient or not exactly what I wanted. I'd be hanging onto that parachute, and nobody's going to take it off of me. Because I know that I need it. And that's the salvation that God has provided in Christ. We take of the Lord's Supper and think about Jesus being in the garden. One of the arguments I used to make about the Father and Son being one is that they had the same will or the same mind. And in some years back, it dawned on me that wasn't always the case. In the Garden of Gethsemane, let not my will but thy will be done. There was a time where the will of Jesus was over here and the will of God was over there. What Jesus did not do is change the Father's will. What the Son did was change his will to be aligned with the Father's will. And so their will was ultimately aligned. And that's what I need to understand about the grace of God and the will of God. That I need to bring my will in submission to his will. And the inconveniences and the things that life may bring, let them come as they may. But my salvation, whatever it takes. You know, if God had told us to go climb some tall mountain, you could go to heaven, then we'd get our hiking shoes on. We'd work out, we'd get in shape, we'd do what we need to do. If he had asked some great thing, we'd do it, because heaven's, but we can't earn it that way. The blood of Christ is the only way. The book of Romans, it powerfully calls upon it how we live as Christians. But we were absolutely hopeless. The first chapters just talk about we were desperate. We were absolutely hopeless, Jews and Gentiles alike. Man, it after you read a bunch of those verses into the third chapter, it brings you to a low point. Man, we are undone. But that's not where the story ended. God provided in Christ Jesus a way to be saved. That's what this gospel is about. And that needs to live in our life. You want to know what will really impact the world about us is that when we love God and we respond to his love, we obey the gospel and we live for him and we learn to serve like he has served. It's one of the most critical things I think about our evangelistic efforts that need to happen. That's many times does not happen. And even sometimes in folks that are brethren and young people growing up, they don't see that Christ is everything to me, that this salvation is worth everything. And it's not about me. My children need to see that in me, and my neighbors need to see that in me. In the midst of a world that's upside down, the light shines in darkness. That we need to pursue God. And so what I'm going to do is talk about some other avenues of the grace of God. We talk about salvation, as I've just been mentioning here in Titus. But another aspect of this grace I want to suggest to you is our walk. In 1 John chapter 1, through chapter 2 and verse 6, it tells us about our walk. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we're not practicing the truth. First John uses this matter of practicing. This is my purpose and my aim of life. This is my trajectory. I either walk after Christ and I live for him, or I walk after the world. This or that. That's how it is. That's how John approaches this. And he says here in chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. For there is no darkness in God at all. And we cannot walk in darkness. Now, what he does not say is that we never sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He's talking about a person whose trajectory, whose purpose, whose walk in life is, I serve my God. But when I mess up, I can have forgiveness. I confess that, verse 9, and he's faithful to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But in between those, in verse 8, he says, Christians, and that's who all these New Testament epistles are written to, by the way, they're all written to people that have already obeyed the gospel of Christ. Romans, Corinthians, all the way on through. Written to individual churches, people that have obeyed the gospel of Christ. He says, Christians, he says, if we say that we don't struggle with sin, and I don't know much Greek, but in the Greek there, he's showing in an ongoing way. If we say that we never struggle with sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We all struggle with temptation. We struggle with our pride. We struggle with the lust of the eye and the flesh. We struggle with these base things. We all struggle with those in some way, shape, or form. And what I struggle with now may not be what I struggled with 40 years ago. But I still have to struggle. We all do that, verse says. And sometimes I drop the ball in my attitudes and what I do, what I say. And so I have to confess it to God. Repent of it. Confess it to God. He's faithful to give me because I am committed to walk with him in the light. As I pursue my Lord, that is powerful. As I read in Titus a moment ago, real discipleship. It talks about being washed. I think he's talking about baptism. And then renewing the Holy Spirit. Again, I'd go back to Romans chapter 8 and say that I'm being changed. I'm being transformed, walking after the will of God. This mind and will of God is there. And that I'm trying to behave as a child of God. I want to suggest that as we consider this passage in chapter 2 and in verse 6 of 1 John, he says, the one who says he abides in him ought to himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're trying to be like Jesus. If you're trying to be like me, you don't have to go very high. I'm just a man. But I'm trying to walk like my Lord. Then I've got something great to immolate in front of me. And that's what he says about our walk. But I want to incorporate in this, and the reason this chart is up here is I consider this a grace of God, that I know how to walk, that God has shown a way, so I don't have to walk in darkness. I don't have to chase philosophies. I was listening to a man some years ago in an audio sermon. He was a very learned man, and he was doing his graduate work, and he happened to be in a situation where he was able to be with a man who's a world-renowned astronomer. And he was recognized all over the world. And this man was talking about, and he talked about things I don't know, and this brother, he said, well, that's amazing. This man has spent his whole life trying to sort some of this stuff out. And I said, I know it. But it's right here. I don't have to walk in philosophy. Socrates or Aristotle, Plato, so I forget which. I've got to quote at home. One of the great Greek philosophers said, well, we are limited in what we can know. That we can figure out certain things. We can only go so high until he who made all things reveals or sends to us someone who can tell us what that is. It's exactly what happened when Christ came. God showed us the way in Christ. At the fullness of time when Christ came, the world was in a lot of darkness. The world is still in darkness. But the light appeared. Read the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And even the Jewish people, that they were walking dark because they loved the darkness. But Christ brought something greater. This is a great, my friend and brother and sister, this great gift of God to be able to know why we are here and how to walk is priceless. It is a great gift of God. It's easy to take it for granted because we've heard of it. We live in it. But it is exceptionally wonderful. Again, in hand with that, as I just said, that this grace is revealed. As we talked last hour, the Word of God works in those who believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The living Word of God is able to make a difference in our life. Back in, I think it was 2013, I was in a place in Sierra Leone and we were having several studies in this area. And I was talking to a man who had studied Hebrew. He was a Muslim. He'd been around Christianity and I had been around Muslim, became Christian for a while, and then he went back to being a Muslim. And so we started talking, and so he would say, well, here's a passage that made me go back to Islam. So I said, well, let's look at it and see if it is what it says. And so we looked at it, and said, does that teach that? And he said, well, no, that doesn't teach that. So I said, well, here's a passage that made me go from Islam to Christianity. I said, well, let's go look at that. And so we looked at the passage that he was trying to use. He said, well, does it teach that? And he said, well, no, it doesn't teach that. So it happened about three times. And the fourth time, he went back to an obscure place in Isaiah and started reading. So, well, let's read that. And so does it say that? He was saying, I was talking about Muhammad. He said, no. He said, but the King James Version renders that differently than that. So I said, well, hey, wait on just a minute. I went in and found somebody had a King James, came out, and it read just like my translation. And a motorcycle came to pick me up to go study somewhere else. And this man was a very cordial interaction. And I'll never forget this moment. We looked each other in the eye. I shook his hand. I said, if you will not be honest with the truth, you will never know the truth. What a great grace to be able to know the mind and the will of God and who we are, why we're here, what's coming. That is too good to be true. The great minds of humanity couldn't sort it out. Only by the revelation of God. And brothers and sisters, right here's that message. You want to know something worth living for? God has given us a purpose and a reason and a way. Again, I lived hard in the world. When I was in the Army, I was very worldly and doing everything I shouldn't have been doing. And I could see my life was empty. That's what the world does. And I could see that has no future. And I didn't know what it was going to mean to follow Christ, but I remember exactly where I was standing and an expression to myself, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever that leads. I don't know where that'll be. But I'm telling you, it's a good place. And it is an unmerited favor that God has blessed us with. God provides a great grace to us in prayer. I don't understand exactly how all prayer works, how God hears my prayer and all. He is God, but he does, and I accept that exactly so. But when I read Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4, it talks about the living beings and the multitude of holy ones around the throne of God saying, holy, holy, holy. I understand the Hebrew doesn't have a superlative. In Greek, it has a superlative, the very most. Hebrew doesn't have that, I understand. And so if you want to say something is the very greatest, you triple it like that. Holy, holy, holy. God is absolutely holy. He's the holiest. But as these living beings cry out, holy is God. And this throne and this glory and this power are described. That God allows you and God allows me through Christ Jesus to lift my heart, my fears, my threats, my needs, all that. He allows me to carry that before his throne. Wow. Like Isaiah said, I'm a sinful man, I am undone. But God has made it so I can have this fellowship with God, and he allows me to pray to him. My last lesson I preached just at Stateline where I'm at was about trusting God. I was talking about this Exodus in that. And I ran across an illustration I really like. One of the police departments in the country, they take for their trainees and their newer policemen, and they put a bulletproof vest on a mannequin, and then they fire several rounds into that bulletproof vest just to show them that this mannequin is safe, that the bulletproof vest will protect them. And they all see that, and they all, yeah, well, that's pretty good. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to put that bulletproof vest on, and let me take a shot at you. That changes everything. As we look at the Exodus this morning, as we look at these examples, as we look at turning and putting our trust in God, it's nice to talk about that's what the Israelites need to do, or those folks in the New Testament. But the point of all these passages, ultimately, is for me. That I look to God and I trust God. And I can go to God in prayer and learning to trust him. And often what my prayer is, even in sickness for myself or other people, difficulties, is, Lord, will you please bring about whatever is best in this? I may pray for recovery, pray for certain things. But Lord knows better than I do. And it may be that a person's soon going to leave this world. My son-in-law's mother just passed away. Last weekend, we made a flying trip to Florida for a funeral. And she had a sickness. And that's what I would pray. And I think by the grace of God, he took her sooner instead of later. But God is able to do that, friend. This great unmerited favor that we have, that God allows us to pray, can give us great comfort and can help us and is powerful. At the end of the week, Lord willing, I'm not sure what all I'll talk about this week. I brought a few things. I planned that at the end of the week, a lesson I've done many times called Powerful Things. I may or may not conclude with that. Hope to do maybe some home and family stuff if that is pleasing, helpful. But in the midst of this, God is able to answer my prayers, and he can answer them better than I can ask them. These passages, 1 Timothy chapter 2, talks about various forms of prayer, our prayers, our most urgent needs, supplications, our thanksgivings, our intercessions. And then he says in verse 8 that men everywhere lift up holy hands, that means a pure life, without wrath and dissension, fussing with each other, but doing the will of God, that we lift our hands. And of course, in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, the example prayer, we most often use Matthew chapter 6, but Luke chapter 11 says some of the disciples saw Jesus praying and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Prayer is such a powerful thing. And you know, there's nobody had a more important task than Jesus did, and there's nobody that prayed more than Jesus did. If I am too busy that I say, I just don't have time to pray, then you better quit what you're doing, because you're not more important than my Lord. Now, I'm not saying you got to run away from that. You find a place to pray. A man who wants to pray will find a praying opportunity in a praying place. And such a privilege and such a blessing, such wonderful things that God provides. During the Exodus, you remember the Israelites, after they crossed the Red Sea, they got out in the wilderness there, and they're getting thirsty, and they're crying, and their babies or their children are crying. They're thirsty. And God is angry with them. But what he's not angry with them about is that they were thirsty. What they did, their response to that was they murmured and they complained against Moses. They complained against God. They whined and they didn't look to God and trust God. Is God with us or not? The problem was they didn't look to God first for the help and the solution that they needed. I'm still working on that. God can take care of things. I just need to look to Him, express it in prayer, trust Him, do what He'd have me to do. It's not prayer and do what I want to do. It's prayer and try to understand and do what He wants. But this is a great, great grace that we have. And He is able to just do exceedingly more. This powerful passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 is just so full. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able. I can find some peace in that. And may it help me go forward serving Him. I want to suggest also that one of the graces and blessings of God is the fellowship that we are able to have with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. That God knows that we need each other. And there are passages like Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But He says there in verse 24 that we come together, we are to stir one another to love and to good works. Now, if you want to talk about golfing or fishing or whatever it may be a little bit, that's fine. But when we come here and we worship God, our purpose isn't just to talk about the secular stuff along the week. We're trying to help each other and stir each other to love God and to trust God and to be about His business. What about old brother so-and-so? I haven't seen him for some time. Her sister so-and-so, she is sick. Or, you know, we got some neighbors down here that need the gospel. Will you help me with that? Or will you pray for me? Will you help me to try to reach them? That we stir one another to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 3, I mentioned in the previous class, verse 13. That we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but rather we exhort each other day by day. We need each other, brethren. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, we find here this particular book, 1 Peter 4, talks about suffering and in glory. And I like to say that the desert came before the promised land. We're living, going through the desert, headed to the promised land. There are challenges that are here. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality is a powerful thing. One of the brethren, Andrew Martindale, was talking about preparing for being elders and deacons. One of the things he talked about most was the need for hospitality. And sometimes in a big area where we live and we're sort of scattered a little bit, you know, if a man's going to be put in place to serve as an elder or as a deacon, so we need to know him as people. One of the ways that happens is by our hospitality. You get to know what a person is and you get under the same roof. You get to know each other. It's not just come under these walls. We see each other. Oh, he's a nice guy. Let's put him in. We need to know each other. But so that's true with every aspect of our lives. And hospitality is a powerful, critical thing. And it is such a great blessing. It is such a great blessing in our lives. And this is something by the plan of God that we do need each other and that we help each other. I can remember back in Casey where I was for about 30 years. I was in the middle of those years. I was getting ready to stand before the congregation, and I think at the time it was just a small, it's a town of 3,000, but the congregation was about 170 people. We had sort of reached a zenith with our numbers. We had some problems, some things that had to be dealt with, and I was sitting down there, and I was sort of fidgeting a little bit because I had some things that were difficult, and I didn't know how they're going to be accepted. And a brother behind me reached up and put his hand on my shoulder. He said, it'll be all right, brother, just go. And I just remember calming down. I could get up and go forward and stand and say the things that needed to be said. Now, the thing about that is, brethren, we need each other. And I remember that example all these years. Such a simple thing. But what it says, we are in this together. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's that statement in there, we proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. That's sort of like the word we're telling the sermon, Lord, I believe. And I'm telling my brethren, when I partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, we're in this together. We follow the same risen Savior who's coming again, and we're trying to please Him. When I'm here, and I tell you, I can't do that off somewhere else. I do that when I'm here with my brethren. And I come into a crowd of folks that I don't even know. I sat down here a while ago to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we're saying, yes, Lord, I believe. We're able to share and fellowship in this. And I tell you, that is rich, especially in a world that's isolating ourselves and so often forgot about real relationships. God brings us to a place that we can help each other with our warts and our weaknesses and our struggles and our imperfections. What a great grace of God that is. In His unmerited favor and His wisdom, He provided for us in this way. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes an interesting statement here that I think is applicable. We still do, we have a parallel Zoom. We have some folks that are shut in, but there's some others that's on the edge. But Zoom is no substitute for coming together and being face to face. And this passage in 2 John chapter 1 and in verse 12 says, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. This matter about face-to-face that he talks about here. We're together. We interact with each other. And those aren't the same. Yeah, I can write the letter and give the message, and you can read it. I do when I've been overseas. When I'd be in India, I would write and take a long time for her to get my letters. When I get her letters, man, it's like, oh, that is good. But I'm telling you, it's not like when I get off that plane and I come around the corner and there's my sweetheart, and I hear her voice, and I hear her words, and I hear her love, and that I missed her. When we are together, it is such a great opportunity to help each other. I may be struggling. This lady that passed away last week, a sister that I mentioned, I think, earlier, that her husband made life hard for her. She and a couple of other ladies and a husband of one of those men, when the church was first starting there, they would go to a gospel meeting. They had a bunch of little kids, and they were wound pretty tight. And they'd wrestle those kids. Well, my mom and dad lived about 30 miles away, and they'd show up at a gospel meeting. My dad had a lot of arthritis, osteoarthritis, rheumatoid arthritis, and just had a lot of pain, and he'd hurt a lot. But he'd get off work, and they would come to the gospel meeting. Well, found out what happened after a while is my mom and dad said, well, if Shirley and Carol and Janet and those folks can bring all those kids and wrestle them, we can get there. And what those ladies were saying, well, if Cliff and Evelyn can be there, I know Cliff is hurting a lot. If he can be there, we can get ourselves together and we can be there. And so they were both encouraging, helping each other. They didn't even know. That's the way this works, brethren. We need each other. We are in this together, young or old, male or female, in Christ and out. We need help, all of us. We can help those that haven't decided by our love. And that's how Jesus says that the world will know that we are Christ, is that we love one another. Doctrine is critically important, but doctrine without being driven by our love for our Lord and each other is an empty noise. Those go together. They're a symphony of beauty, is God's design. I'm just saying, brethren, we need each other. Don't ever, ever sell that short. I ran across something a while back that about zebras. I've spent some time, like I say, in southern Africa. And these zebras are out there, and they're black and white, and a lot of the surroundings oftentimes is brown. It gets dry. And you get a zebra out there, and he stands out like a sore thumb. You might think of a cheetah, you know. He's all sort of camouflaged, and he can slide in, or a lion. You know, he sort of looks the color of that around him. But there have been some studies done, and there's some other explanations to be given. But it's like a zebra has a bullseye marked on. I mean, a predator can see, man, he's out there. There is supper. But what they found is when the zebras are herded together, all those stripes just sort of blend. They don't know where to begin. They leave them alone as a herd. I think that's exactly where we are. I stand out there by myself. I'm a target. Devil can get a hold of me and have lunch. But God's design, His grace, is that we are in this together, and we stand together, And we're going to try not to give the devil any place to get a hold of us. But we are in this together, brethren. And this is God's wisdom and grace. That's why we come here and we assemble and we interact with each other whenever we have opportunity. What the Lord has provided is this graciousness to bring us together. What the devil provides is, oh, you don't really want that. He wants to keep us apart, keep us away from God. But God has made a way in Christ Jesus. As we started in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, instructing all men to live righteously and soberly in this present age. God has made it, though, he goes ahead to say, where we have been made perfected in Christ. We are whole by the blood of Christ. This great salvation that we have. The lesson is almost yours, but I ask this question as we conclude. If I'm too busy or too distracted to access what God has provided through his wisdom and grace, wouldn't it seem that I am too busy with the wrong things? If I'm too busy to be engaged in prayer and study of the Word of God and with my brethren, it sure seems to me like I've got my priorities in the wrong place. I need to do something about that. This salvation and my walk and the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with the brethren, these are blessings according to the grace of God. These riches, by the wisdom and the power of God, are preparing us for an eternity to be with God. And I'll just be blunt with you, I'm getting old and a lot of my friends have gone on to their reward. And when I think about that and I read these passages to talk about those around the throne of God, come to find out, you know, how much I love people that love God. I mean, you just come to people you've never met before, and you know, when nothing flat, it's like, man, there's chemistry here. Because we're going the same way. We love God, and we're going that way. I can't wait to meet all these people that serve God by faith. And to be with them, to serve God in his court there forever and ever. I tell you, I'm excited about what's coming. I'm excited to cross this threshold into eternity. But when I cross that threshold, by the grace of God and by what he has provided, may I live in such a way that I'll not have to be ashamed, but that I'll go out with confidence because my trust is in him. I'm going to put on that bulletproof vest, all this grace that he provides, so that I can have eternity with him. Thank you so kindly for listening this morning. You have been so gracious and listened so patiently. And I'm just very thankful for that. And I'm encouraged and built up. And I know Debbie, you know, she's been excited about being here too. And the Lord saw I needed all the help I could get, so he graciously gave me a good mate. And we had a lot of baggage, both of us, but we've tried to grow. And like I say, this June we'll be married 47 years. And I hope 48, it keeps getting better, because 47 has been better than 46, and 46 is better than 45. And I want to suggest it's also that way with my relationship with God. I am so thankful for what he has done. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned. If I stay in my sin, if I have sinned, and we all have, and I have not responded to the gospel of Christ, God's way for my sins to be forgiven, and I stand in unjustified, I stand still in my sin, there's only one thing I understand the scriptures say that a holy and righteous God will be able to do. He'll have to send me away from him forever and ever. Deliver me from the wrath of God to be revealed. We talked about 1 Thessalonians this morning, the Word of God doing its work. Chapter 1, verse 10. Says that this grace, this salvation that they have, delivered them from the wrath of God that's coming. And that wrath is coming against my sin. God says, I don't want that for you. God says, I got something better for you. I want to give you a life here that's worth living. And I want to give you a life in eternity that's worth having. This morning, if you are in your sin, you've not obeyed the gospel, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, you're willing to repent of your sins. That means I'm going to quit following my own ways, quit following those sinful things, I'm going to quit that stuff. That's going to be my purpose, to serve Christ. That's called repentance. To confess with the mouth Jesus Christ is God's Son. I'm making him my Lord and Master, to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Acts 2:22-16, Acts 2:38, and other passages. And then continue to follow him. I'm committed to follow Jesus. Matthew 28, go make disciples. You baptize them. Continue to teach them. I continue as a disciple. That's not the end. Christ lives in me. If you're subject, this is heaven's call. Won't you come forward either this morning as we sing this song or reach out to someone afterwards? Let us stand. And let us stand.